This morning our scripture comes from the prophet Habakkuk, and I'd invite you to find that in your Bible. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1081. Last week we began in the first four verses. I'd like to read them again and continue down to verse 11. It's Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch, and be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earth in mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Last week we introduced the prophet, and hopefully you found in this man something of a kindred spirit. This is a man who, as you can see, is clearly very deeply troubled by the things he witnesses in society. This is a people that should know God, aren't they, the 12 tribes of Israel? But instead of the things that God intended, righteousness and peace and harmony and the love of God, the love of neighbor, what does he see? He sees injustice and violence and unrest and perversion and plundering and theft and malice. The prophet Isaiah said, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are sinful thoughts. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their ways. They make crooked paths for themselves. And justice is far from us. We look for light, but there is darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope around as if we had no eyes. We growl like hungry bears, and we moan sadly like doves, for we look for justice. But there is none. Our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. So justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far off, and truth has fallen down in the streets. And anyone who departs from evil sets himself up to become prey. And so we today in the United States certainly have our share of all of that. So people you'd think ought to know God, right? After all, what modern nation on the globe has been privileged to hear the preaching of the Word of God more than the USA in the last couple of hundred years? I'd like to know. Maybe Great Britain, maybe. Few, I think, if any nations could make the claim that they have had the Word of God set before them more plainly and abundantly than we have. And yet, what do we have? We have politicians who fancy themselves above the law. We have children taking each other's lives in school. And the family structure is falling apart. I read a statistic this week, a Pew poll, that said that now fully 47% of children born to women under the age of 33 are born out of wedlock. 47% of children are born out of wedlock now. We have rampant sexual perversion, we have drugs, we have robberies, murders, vandalism, we have human trafficking. Liberties are being taken away, sin is being forced upon people, and the ones who are supposed to be upholding the law reject God, they take bribes, they sell their influence, they punish the innocent, and they release the guilty. I look for justice too, and I behold oppression. Watching the news, it's enough to make a grown man cry. And so cry he does. He cries to God. Aren't you going to do anything about this? You have the power to fix this, don't you? So when will you? Wake up. And so that's what we had in our introduction. Today we have in our scripture the Lord's response. It's a response, as the title of our sermon suggests, that is utterly unexpected. Verse 5 says, "Look among the nations and watch, and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you wouldn't believe, though it were told you." Now think about it. What might Habakkuk expect God to do? What would he have liked him to do? What do you think Habakkuk's prayer requests are likely to be? Probably a lot of the same sorts of things that we hope for today, that we pray for. We say, "Lord, I would just love to see the good old days come back. Lord, I would love to see these violent, corrupt men off the streets. I would love to see them out of the courthouses, out of the temple. Won't you please raise up for us another David, another Hezekiah, another Josiah, somebody who will go out and they will smash up all those idol high places and they will restore proper worship, and they'll enforce goodness for once, and they'll uphold the law, and they're going to honor your name." We would love to have a king that we could be proud of, an unselfish, unhypocritical priesthood, a society that listens to you, that chooses to obey instruction, and people who get along with each other. Lord, send a revival. Oh, just be so wonderful, wouldn't it, to have a revival. We also pray that righteous men might hold power, that righteous judges might be chosen to sit on the bench. We pray for a sudden opening of people's ears out in the neighborhoods, a movement, another great awakening, a movement of repentance. We'd love to have churches full of people. I know, just like it was in my father's days, I'd love to have it that. We'd love to see those Ten Commandments out on public display. I'd love to have creation taught in the schools once again. I'd love to have prayer encouraged before public meetings. I wish those atheists would just go away. I'm sure that is just what Habakkuk was thinking, that his heart ached for a better time and a godlier people. He lived in the days of an idolatrous, indulgent nation. Good was called evil. Evil things were called good. As the psalm says, the wicked strut about on every side, and what is vile is exalted among men. And what are our days like? Well, we have the unbelieving ruler. We have the idolatrous, indulgent people. Good is called evil. Evil things are called good. The wicked strut about on every side. Things that are vile are exalted among men. And whoever departs from evil, whoever departs from evil, sets himself up to become a prey. I mean, heaven help you if you're in the public square and you want to take a stand for the Bible. The wolves will tear you to pieces. Heaven help the college student or the high school student who dares to raise her hand and question the professor's worldview. How dare you? How dare you upset the conventional wisdom? That's what it's like today. Didn't Jesus say to watch the signs of the times? Didn't he say that the times of the end were going to be like in the days of Noah? When the thoughts of men's heart evil continuously? churches are declining. I mean, look at this room. Look how big this room is. Why is this room so big? Because once upon a time it was full. Congregations are bored and looking to be entertained instead of instructed. The gospel of you can have it all, you can be whatever you want to be, that's popular. The word of God is ignored or mishandled or discredited or discounted. The righteous, the few who are righteous, like Habakkuk, yearn for the good old days. Revive us again. Bring back that old time religion. Okay? God, bless America, won't you? And the message going out is that if my people, if only my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. And we say, yes, that is what we want. We want our old America back. And that's the message. Pray, stand back, and watch God do great things. And someday you'll see, everybody, you'll see the church will be prominent again, will flourish again. All we have to do is pray hard enough, so get to work. But as we said last time, God is inscrutable. Okay, God is inscrutable. So his response to Habakkuk's groan is unexpected. It's unexpected. He tells Habakkuk here what he is about to do, but he opens by saying, what I'm going to do is going to shock you. You're not going to believe this. You're going to say, wait, what? You're going to do what? And the people that you're going to carry my message to are not going to believe it either. No. You're a crazy man. You're a wacko. You're a fanatic. You're a doomsayer. God doesn't do things like that, you see. No, he doesn't treat his covenant people this way. We have a deal, remember? We're his special people. We have his temple right here, and we go to it all the time. God couldn't possibly have a bone to pick with us. God would not dream of making our lives hard or painful or lean. Look ahead to chapter 3 and verse 16, just one verse, chapter 3, 16, and see what happened to Habakkuk when he heard God's response. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. I expected you to revive. Thought that was your will. Instead, you demolish? We pray for a revival. I think we already have it formed, the picture formed in our minds, what that's going to be like if only God answers our prayers. We'll have a nice filibuster-proof Republican majority in Congress. We're going to have the crooked ones yanked out and put in jail. We're going to have low taxes. We're going to have Christian teachers in the school. The socialists are going to get the boot. We're going to have people who work for an honest living instead of taking handouts. We're going to have stores closed on Sundays. We're going to have moms and dads and kids going to Sunday school together. You can do this, God. I know that must be your will. That's what he was hoping for. What did he get? Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, a ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own, a feared and dreaded people who are a law to themselves, who promote their own honor. Swifter than leopards are their horses, fiercer than wolves at dusk. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. They laugh at fortified cities. They build up earthen ramps and capture them and sweep on past like the wind. And they go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. No. You don't mean that. You don't mean that. God tells the prophet what he is going to do, and to say the least, it is an unpalatable, stomach-turning message. Who wants to hear that chastisement is on the way? Who wants to hear that God has finally had enough of his children's pollutions and their hard-heartedness and their pride? Who especially wants to hear that he's going to step in and do something about it? Who especially wants to hear that he is going to give even wickeder men the victory. Imagine. Hey, I want you to imagine. Take this book out of context for a minute, out of its historical context. Imagine that it's written not in the 600s BC, but in, say, like the early 1900s AD. Okay? Imagine, if you will, a pious Jewish man in, say, the 1900s or 1910s, groaning inwardly, lamenting his people's sin, the sorry state of their piety, their ignorance of God, their corruptions, their greed, their unfaithfulness, and praying this kind of prayer to the Lord, and getting this reply: "Behold, I am about to raise up the Germans, a hasty and impetuous people, who will march across the breadth of the land, consuming towns and villages not their own. They are a law to themselves. Their ideology, their national pride, are their gods. They consider themselves the master race, and whatever they see, they take. They scoff at treaties. They laugh at weak-kneed English prime ministers. They trample down province after province, and suffering and bloodshed are in their wake. Now read about World War II and the atrocities that were committed against the Jews. Neither young nor old were spared, not women, not children. Whole towns are leveled. Whole populations are deported. Concentration camps, slave labor, executions by the 10,000. What if it was your burden? It's a burden to go and proclaim to your countrymen, to your fellow Jews, and warn that the coming to power of the Nazi Party was the doing of God. Then you are in Habakkuk's shoes. You are in Jeremiah's shoes. I'm going to work a work in your day that you would not believe even if it were told you. You are in Micah's shoes, who had to go and tell his own people, Zion is going to be plowed under like a field. You are in Ezekiel's shoes. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir your lovers up against you and bring them against you from every side, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the Assyrians with them, and they shall come against you with chariots and wagons and war horses and with a horde of people, and they shall array against you buckler and shield and helmet all around. I will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments, not according to my judgments, but according to whatever they dream up. Whatever crosses their mind, they will do that to you. I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take your sons and daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. They shall strip you of your clothes and take away your jewelry. Thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry, which you brought with you from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift up your eyes to them or remember Egypt anymore." Shocked? A message like that shocks the hearers, offends the proud. It is a message that makes even the messenger uneasy. But speak the word of the Lord he must. He has been burdened with it. It seems to me that it's a common thing for the man of God, the prophet or the apostle, to get a message which is not going to be believed or accepted by those who are complacent, those who are sinful, those who are righteous in their own mind. Now this verse, Habakkuk 1:5, Paul quoted it to his audience in the book of Acts. When he was preaching the good news of Jesus, okay, he's in, I believe, Pisidian Antioch. He's preaching in the synagogue. The Gentiles are there eating it up with a spoon. They love this message. They love this Messiah. This is life. Jewish guys are standing there like this, arms crossed, biting their tongues. When is this guy going to be done? Paul says, "Let it be known to you, my brothers, that through this man is preached to you good news." Good news. The forgiveness of your sins. By him, everyone who believes is justified from everything the law could not justify you from. Beware, lest what the prophet said come upon you. Behold, you despisers, wonder and perish, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe even if someone told you. The destruction of Jerusalem followed on a mere 20 or 22 years later. The utter leveling of the temple of God to the ground. God sent the Romans. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, your house is left to you desolate. The days are going to come when your enemies will level you and your children within you to the ground because you did not know the time of your visitation. The vineyard is taken away from you and will be given to others who will bear the fruit thereof. The destruction of Jerusalem was a shock, the first time and the second time. It was unexpected. Even though the prophets had warned them of it, even though the apostles warned them of it, even though Jesus warned them of it, the first time by Babylon, the second time by the Romans 600 years later. Now, friends of mine, mind the state of our society and see the parallel. God is not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with him. The boastful will not stand in his sight. He hates all workers of iniquity. That's Psalm 5. But friends, primary application of the scripture is not for the United States, although God surely will search out and judge iniquity in every place. The primary application is for those who name the name of the Lord, who consider themselves his people, but, as Paul said, who despise his call to walk worthy of the name Jesus. Mind the state of the church at large. Think about it around the world, around our country. Shouldn't God purify it? Surely it needs to be. What's in the church? Homosexuality, adultery, divorce, pedophilia, pagan mysticism, idols and statues, greed, ambition, territorialism, corruption, competition, jealousy, lust for power, rivalry, disdain, hatred within the home, lovelessness, selfishness, unforgiveness, and bitterness. Three letters, sin. And look to your own house. Look to your own heart. What pollutions have you brought with you from the land of Egypt? What have you brought with you? What haven't you let go of yet? Are you really in the world but not of the world? I mean, let's face it. Of the world is a pretty good description of God's church right now. What do we expect God to do? Start a revival? Huh? Put political power in our hands? That's a good one. You'd hardly believe it if I told you. An oppressive government, that's just what the doctor ordered. What do you think about that? How about 8 more years of it? How about 16 more years of it? How about 60 more years of it? And the rise of Islam? Is there in the world a more bitter and hasty people? Not that I know of. Not that I know of. Oh, but could possibly be from the hand of God. They're God's enemies. Folks, read your Bibles. You bet it's from the hand of God. Daniel speaks of a ferocious beast, different from all other beasts, with huge iron teeth, devouring, breaking things to pieces, trampling everything under its feet. It says the saints were delivered into the hands of the terrible and dreadful beast for a time and times and half a time, and then they were given the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Many shall be purified and made white and refined. Okay? How could God possibly be using criminals and persecutors? Why would God allow the ascendance of a religion that's essentially a death cult? Why would he permit the existence of concentration camps? Because his objective is not the ease of his people. It's the purity of his people. Not your creature comforts, but your Christ-like character. So strengthen the hands that slump down. and your knocky knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is now, let's be honest, what is now lame and weak and flabby may not collapse under the strain, but rather be healed. Especially let's look to our own house. I mean, maybe there's not a lot we can do about other churches too much, except, you know, maybe the Lord will give us a few opportunities to interact in some small way with other congregations, okay? But this group, this church, don't we want to help each other cross the finish line? Don't we want to help each other be faithful, patient, steadfast, and sure? Make it to the end. Now, you must know this is not a widely preached message because it's so unexpected. But that is the Lord for you. It says in the scripture that the kings of the earth, all the inhabitants of the world, would never have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem, but enter the gates he did. So here I am telling you that the church is going to be tried, tested, purified, and refined by the Great Tribulation and by the coming of Antichrist, and people don't believe it. Christians don't believe it. Oh no, you've got it all wrong. Don't you see? We're going to be raptured out of here before it all comes down because all is well between us and God. No, it isn't. Do you know what they say? They say that those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. History is right here. Produce the fruit. Bear fruit consistent with repentance and pick up those slumping shoulders. Stop your knees wobbling. Exhort one another. Gather together. That means get in the car. Get to church, come hell or high water. Stop with the lame excuses about I can't come because of this or that. It's all the more necessary as you see the day approaching. You ignore the word of the Lord. You ignore the fellowship of the group. You are building a house on sand. The day will come and you will fall with a crash. You don't believe me? You don't expect that from God? Beware, Paul said, lest the words of the prophets come upon you. God says, inasmuch as these people honor me with their lips, but they keep their hearts far away from me, behold, once again I will do a marvel and a wonder among this people, for their wisdom shall perish. Since they were not ashamed of their abominations, they shall fall among those who fall in the day when I punish them. Sin matters. Your conduct matters. Your worship matters. But change your ways. Take heed to the word of God. Eat, drink, and sleep Jesus Christ. Feed your soul on the Spirit that is present in power whenever his people are together. Do that often. And though the waves may come crashing against your house one after another, your house will always stand firm even to the age to come. Let's ask for God's blessing. Father, thank you for your word of the prophet. Oh, how our hearts go out to him, having to share such a message and a vision with his countrymen. Lord God, wake us up. Times are getting short. Your wrath is coming someday soon. There is only one way to escape. We pray, Father, that we would walk worthy of the salvation that we know. We pray for those whose hearts are not fully given to you, that they would run to Jesus for refuge. Lord God, thank you for being patient. Thank you for giving us another day to change, another day to repent, another week ahead. Lord God, please help us to not receive it from your hand in vain. Help us to not waste opportunities. And Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. We know, Lord, that the only reason you haven't come yet is because you are so merciful. You want people to come to repentance. We want to be your instruments, Lord. We want to be your prophets, your speakers, your witnesses, Lord. Put your words in our mouth. Give us a love for your scripture. Give us a love for the lost. Help us, Lord, to reach out in compassion and not to be scared, not to be ashamed, but to bear this burden, to be indeed your bondservants, as Paul himself was your bondservant. What you do, Lord, what you command, we will obey. Father, give us the power of your Holy Spirit to do these things that right now our hearts are on fire, Lord. We want to. Let this fire not go out so quickly after we leave here today. Keep it burning in us. Friends, I admonish you. Do not hear the words of God in vain. But Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.